All right, good morning once again. I pray you've been blessed already. Amen. God wants to speak to us, through us, not just to us, but through us. That's what you were hearing today with a couple of the people with the song and exhortation. We believe that when we come together, it's a participatory event. Amen? All right, you're not here as a spectator. It's better the more we participate, the more that we're in this thing. Hey, I do want to, again, give a shout out to those ladies that attended the Overflow conference yesterday. Again, we heard, obviously, I was there serving, but there were great reports of what happened. Leanne from our campus did teach. She's working today, so we can't celebrate her. I am told that she did a fabulous job. Actually, I was told she was the best. She was the best. So, amen. And so I'm not partial at all, but I'm really excited about that. And thank the guys who went out to serve and those things. You know, I'm just appreciative of what we share as a church family. That when we get together like this, that we can have, that God wants to come and minister to us. Isn't that good? Amen. That God wants to, again, he sees that there are those, so many of us are dealing with unbelief, and so he comes up with an exhortation and says, hey, let's deal with that right now. Right? That's what God wants to do. That's the way he wants to interact with us. And I am so thankful. Thankful for the community encouragement. And we are just so blessed. We need to remember. That's why we do communion, that we don't forget how blessed we are. It's so easy to forget. I was just reading this morning about Christians in Uzbekistan. Uzbekistan was one of the countries that regained their freedom back in 1990 when the Iron Curtain fell, you know, Russia fell apart. And in Uzbekistan, it's illegal to convert to Christianity. All right? It's a Muslim form of government. It's a Muslim form of government, so it's illegal, literally. And so they have to meet in secret. They have to hide. And here we are with this embarrassment of riches, with everything that we have and the way we can express ourselves. And, you know, I'm just thankful. I mean, you see, we need to be thankful for what God has given us. Amen? You know how blessed we are. And again, there's Christians in Uzbekistan that they can't even fathom what this is like. You know, and for so many of us, it's hard for us to keep us a commitment of going forward in God. And it like cost us so little compared to so many in the world, right? And it convicts me in a good way. It convicts me, it challenges me that there are people really paying a price for their faith, right? And we're here with this embarrassment of riches saying, man, we gotta choose to lay our lives down. Man, I don't wanna take for granted what God has given us here in our country, right? And all that we have with the freedom we can have even in the way we worship, amen? Let's just pray, just thank God. Let's just thank God for that. Father, we come before you and just tell him, say, God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for freedom. God, thank you, Father God, for what we have as a nation. Thank you, Father God, for the prosperity that we have financially, God, that again, that we can pour ourselves out and sacrificially give to those that are paying a true price for their faith. Father God, make us those, God, who, Lord God, who appreciate you and never take you for granted. Remind us, even as we celebrate communion today, that Jesus, you're not a means to an end. You are the end. You are the end game in my life. I want you. I want you. You're what we're after. Want to be with you. Want to know you. Want to lose our lives to you. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we've been taking a couple weeks here as we've celebrated 40 years together as a church. Just to appreciate, to remember what God has done, what he's done through the church family. Not just that we're reminiscing, but we can use that to build our faith to go forward. That God has another 40 years here, that more is going to happen. Again, in 40 years, I don't plan on being here. I plan on being with Jesus already, all right? But there are many here who will be. And you're going to celebrate another 40 years of what God has done in people's lives who have been transformed. Amen? Yeah. You're going to be part of that. We're part of this. The greatest movement on the face of the earth is the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, that is so good. And again, but we take it for granted. So Father, wake us up, shake us, that we're not going to take for granted what we're a part of here in Jesus Christ, man. So we look back. We want to be thankful. And just look at this scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 1-2. And when our church was founded by Pastor Keith Tusey and his wife Penny, this was the scripture God gave him to base the church. It was like a foundational scripture. And Paul is talking to Timothy, okay? And he says, "You therefore, my son," he was a spiritual son, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We are here today in this building because 40 years ago, a 26-year-old guy from a broken home, and his wife was from a broken home, dared to believe that scripture. And because of that, we're here. We would not be here in this place because I can assure you, Donna and myself, my wife's serving in the lower level today with kids. Donna and myself would never have had a vision to pastor. We never would have done this if we were not underneath a couple who believed that, who were committed to that. Committed. They didn't just read it, they were committed to it. They saw this is what the church is supposed to be. Because of that, you and I are in this room. Because of that, we're here today hearing from God in a fresh way. Amen? Even prophetically, we're here because of that, because people committed themselves to the Word of God. And man, we don't want to take that for granted. You know, because I think back, and again, I know Pastor Keith personally. I know him in a personal way. And again, he was just a couple years older than myself and Donna. And he was a guy who's 26 years old, came from a family that his mother was married 6 times. And it just came from brokenness, came from the projects out of East Pittsburgh. And he was a favored son in a larger church. He was an assistant pastor. He went to Bible school. He was the favored son. But he felt a calling to leave that church and go start something, start a church, start a New Testament church, God told him, which was great, except he didn't know what that meant. But he held on to this scripture. And because of that, we're here today. You're here today because we're living out this scripture. That's what I want you to catch. We're literally living this out right now because somebody dared to believe. And then Donna and I dared to believe, right? And we moved with 5 kids over here and 8 other adults and no plan other than zealousness for Jesus, right? And because of that, we're here. But I want to ask you something. Why not you? Why not you? Can you dare to believe that God has something so much bigger than yourself to be done for his kingdom? Why not you? See, because that's the problem we have in the kingdom of God. We just can't conceive it. We can't perceive that God wants to do more with us than what we can see. God, help us, right? Help us. Help us see it. Help us see it. Man, God, I want to see God has more. God has more for us to do. He has more for you to do, right? Let him take you out of your comfort zone. Drag you out of your comfort zone. We have many stories in here of people who are allowing God to drag them out and put them in these uncomfortable places, right? But why not you? Why not you? And that's one thing I said. I would like to guarantee that as long as you're here, you're going to be challenged for more. As we were saying last week, you're here, you want to grow, right? Because if you don't want to grow, you're not going to want to be here. Because we want to push you. We want to push you to be all that God has for you. He wants you to be a disciple. You know, as we look at this text, we see that really it's talking about 4 generations. There's Paul, there's Timothy, and he tells Timothy, trust others who will teach others. But there's 4 generations spoken of here. In other words, this doesn't just end with Timothy. It goes forward on and on and on, right to you, right? See, because God's looking for people who are faithful to be entrusted. Are you one that can be entrusted? You know, can God trust Quentin? You know, can God trust Brittany? Can God trust you? Can he say, are you one that can be trusted to carry on what God has, right? Nobody wants to answer no to that question, right? Nobody wants to answer no. We're just hoping nobody asks the question. We're hoping nobody asks it. See, but I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm asking the question. Right? Why not you? Could you be one? Could you be one? Right? Again, so that's what we're talking about here. God has something bigger. God, help us. Help us. And what's he say here? He says, of course, Timothy, he says, this is speaking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, be strong. You gotta be strong. There's a strength that you need. If we're gonna do what God says, and again, what he's telling Timothy needs to carry on through all the generations here. Okay, he's saying you have to be strong. You have to have some inward strength. You have to be uncompromising, right? Because, man, we're in a world that is more confusing. It appears more confusing than ever, right? You can't be compromising. You have to know what you believe, which is what we spoke about last week. Go online and listen to it. But you have to know what you believe. Yet there's to be a strength. And, of course, the strength isn't our own. He says, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The empowerment that you have in God, the empowerment that you have, you've got to be strong. You've got to be strong. God wants to, has, not just wants to, he has given you the empowerment. All right? The thing is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Right? And will you even put yourself in position that you need it? Because most of us don't put ourselves in position. Many Christians go their whole lives and never put themselves in position to need faith for the kingdom of God. Now, we put ourselves in position to need faith, usually to get ourselves out of our trouble that we created, right? Or out of a crisis. But he's saying, look, have you ever used your faith to be stretched for the purposes of the kingdom of God? That's what a disciple is. That's where God's taking you and I. This stuff matters here. And he tells Timothy, then he says, look, he says, I want you to commit these things to others. I want you to commit. I want you to entrust. I want you to put an investment in other people. You know, to deposit something in someone for safekeeping is what it really means. And what he's really saying is, I want you to make disciples. I want disciples. Right? And again, disciple is one of those words that we hear. And if you've been in the church a while, you hear that word. It becomes kind of a gray word. We're not quite sure what does it mean when it speaks of disciples. Is a disciple just a Christian? Is every Christian a disciple? I'll tell you, no, not every Christian's a disciple. No, there's many Christians that are believers, but they're not disciples, right? See, because a disciple is someone who engages in learning from another specifically. A disciple said, I'm engaged, I'm pushing for, I'm going to engage in learning. It's like if you're taking an online course, an education course, you're engaging. No one's making you do it, you have to engage. A disciple engages saying, I want to grow. It's up to the disciple to pursue the discipler. See, but we're in this culture, in this consumer culture, in the church, certainly in America, where we many people think that the church, like the pastor, should be pursuing them to help them grow. Right? Scripturally, that's not true. Scripturally, the disciple pursues the discipler. Right? I mean, again, wow, help us, God. Help us, because we look at this the wrong way. But God's looking for disciples. That's what he's saying. He's really saying, Timothy, make disciples. See, and that should matter to you, whether you're a disciple or not. Because we know, you know, we're being challenged to grow all the time. We're being challenged to grow. What should you be growing in? Well, let's keep the cookies on the low shelf, okay? You should be growing in what the Bible says. Right? You should be growing in hearing the voice of God. What do I mean by that? That means before you make major decisions, you're praying. That means that in the highways and byways, you know, you're looking to hear the voice of God when you're going into the supermarket. God, is there anybody you want me to speak to? Right? That means when you have a stressful situation at work, you're praying about, God, let me hear your voice. How am I supposed to handle these things? You know, what should you be growing? You should be growing in sacrificial living. Sacrificial living. Christian, listen, disciples and sacrificial living go together. Okay, and again, in church culture, particularly in the West, we have more of a prosperity mentality than we do a sacrificial mentality. We're called to sacrifice. Jesus said, lay down your life and find out how good it is. Not lay down your life and I'll promote you and make your life easier. He'll make your life better. He'll make it more joyful. He'll make it more productive. But he ain't always going to make it easier. How many have found that out, right? No, listen, if you're going to pursue God, he's going to stretch your faith and put you in positions where you have to trust him more. Right? That's what we have got. So God's calling us. He's saying, man, listen, if you're going to grow, you got to grow in connections with the family of God. You cannot do this on your own. You can't. A disciple, no, you are not a disciple if you are not connected strongly, intimately with a local church family. You can't. You can't be a disciple. Right? That doesn't happen. You have to have people. And you're sharing your faith. Sharing your faith. You're giving it away. Most Christians can't remember the last time they shared their faith. They can't remember. When was the last time I really did that? You may have done some good things, but did you really share faith? Right? Well, this is what disciples do. These are the things we should be growing in. And it should matter to you. Because we see, look, Jesus' final command, Matthew 28, that next slide. Many of you know this scripture. There it is. This is Jesus, right at the end of Matthew. Matthew's account of Jesus' walk on earth. And Jesus told his disciples, this is after he rose from the dead, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, do what? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. He didn't say go and get them to say a prayer. He didn't say go and get them to say a prayer. He didn't say get them to answer an altar call. That may be a beginning. That's the beginning, but that's not the point. He's saying make disciples. He's saying make people who are hungry for me. Pursue people who are hungry, who want something more out of me. It's not just, again, a disciple is not someone who comes on Sunday. Right? That's part of it, but that's not it. You know, a disciple is not someone who serves God conveniently. In other words, well, here's my schedule of dates for 2023. And, okay, now, these dates are gone. God can't have those. Those are my dates. Now, what's left over, God can have. And if God arranges his schedule around mine, I'll do the things that fit. Yeah, you should say ouch, right? Because that's reality, right? He says, again, but a disciple is saying my schedule belongs to him. See, God's, and here's another one. Listen, God's plan for a disciple is that your walk with God is more than just your life getting better. It's more than your life getting better. That's part of it. He wants you to be better. He loves you as a son and daughter, but that's not the end. That's not the end. God's plan isn't just to get you healed. He wants you healed, but that's not the end. Somebody say amen or ouch. You can say ouch if it hurts, okay? All right, listen, right, that's reality. God has more for us. A disciple is one who is engaged in learning, engaged in going forward in God. You know, we have next steps today. Next steps. And that's something we do a couple times a month where we have people meet right after the worship experience and we talk about what's it mean to be an active and growing part of a church family. What does it mean? What's it mean to be part of the family? But again, you see, but that's a way you grow. That's a way that you go forward. Right? That's what disciples do. They're saying, I've got to be a part. There's got to be something more. So again, if you haven't done that, if you haven't done that and you're wondering, is this where you're supposed to be? Is your home? Get back to Connection Point immediately following the service, and you can be part of that today. And if you pray real hard, Wayne will feed you. Okay. So Jesus is saying here, again, obviously he's given authority. He's saying, man, we want disciples here. And here's the big idea for today. Every person can become a disciple as they develop these three attributes. You got to be faithful, able, and teachable. And these come right out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Faithful, able, and teachable. God's looking for people that are fat. That's right, fat people. Okay? And again, he starts out here. He says, I want you to be faithful. I'm looking for faithful people. You know, he told Timothy, you can flip to that next slide. He told Timothy, don't look for smart people. Don't look for educated people. Don't look for religious people. Don't look for people with the greatest influence. He said, look for faithful people. Now, the great thing about faithfulness is everybody can be faithful. Everybody in the room can be faithful. That crosses all socioeconomic and educational boundaries. We can all be faithful. He says, find faithful men. Find faithful people. Right, that's what we need to look for first. And we're familiar with this scripture out of Luke where Jesus was teaching his disciples. And he says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. If you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? If you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? There's a principle here that God has set forth in the universe on faithfulness. If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in a lot. So you can say, so it doesn't matter where you're at right now in your walk with God or in your place in life. Are you faithful with what you have? Are you the best employee where you work? Right? Are you faithful? You say, well, I don't have much money. Well, are you faithful with it? Do you handle it well? Is God honored by what you're doing in that moment in time? Are you faithful with those things? Are you faithful with, what are little things? You know, do you keep your word? Do you keep your word? Do you follow through? How's your character? Like, these are just the small things that we expect, that God should expect. I mean, do you love your spouse if you're married? Do you love your family? Worldly riches. I mean, Doug was talking a few minutes ago about generous giving and tithing. Are you generous? Are you generous? Do you give to God? Man, this is what he's speaking of. Are you faithful with other people's things? Are you faithful? I mean, if you borrow someone's truck, do you fill it up with gas before you give it back? Right? Well, you know what I mean? Are you faithful with the small thing? If you're not faithful with something that belongs to somebody else, why should God trust you with something else? Be faithful. He says he can work with faithful people. That's what he wants here. That's what he's looking for. And of course, he rewards it. He rewards faithfulness. Right? That's what we'll see here in a moment. Scripturally, in Matthew 25, verse 22, you're familiar with this, right? Jesus is speaking. He says the servant, he's talking about the parable of the talents, where it's a parable of God giving out abilities, grace to people. And here he's speaking of money in the word picture. And he says the servant who had received two bags of silver came forward to the master when he was called into account. Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest. I've earned two more. Next slide. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. See, when you are faithful where you are, God will give you more. Actually, it looks to me like a guarantee. If you're going to be faithful in what God gives you to do, he's going to give you more authority. He's going to give you more influence. And yes, he's going to give you more responsibility, right? But one thing I think we can catch from this, though, is, you see, God gave two, he brought back four. God put an investment inside of you. Are you bringing him a return on investment? Are you multiplying what God has given you? Is it better because you're in it? That could be at your job. He's given you this job. Is the company better because you're there? Or are you most known for collecting a paycheck? Right? What are you doing? What are you doing with what God has given you? Are you being a steward of those things? Are you multiplying those things? When you're part of serving with the Bridge City kids on our lower level, is the ministry better because you're there? If you're on the welcome team, is it better because you're there? Is it better? Like, are you the best? Right? Again, just be faithful in a little. When the things God has given you, are you bringing an increase? Are you going to stand before God? And again, God gave you these giftings and abilities. And he's going to say, what did you do with them? Say, well, I didn't do a whole lot with it. Right? I'm thankful I have them. I'm thankful I have them, but I haven't done anything. Right? You're going to give an account. You're going to stand before God. Are you ready to stand before him? If he called you to account right now and said, come on in, let's talk about how you're doing with the gifts I gave you. Are you ready for that conversation? Would you get a raise? Are you concerned you get fired? Right? That's reality. So we have to catch it, what God's speaking of here. This is what faithfulness is. You're going to be faithful. See, we're not asking you to do something you don't have. Just be faithful where you are. God will give you more. God will give it to us. That's his desire. He's looking for people. Second thing is to be able, sufficient to pass on, right? Sufficient to pass things on. He's not talking here, I believe, in the context of the scripture. When he talks about this, he's not saying you have to have a microphone. You know, he's not saying you have to have a pulpit. I think he's just simply saying, are you able? Are you apt? Are you able to share what you have? And I think that's more about availability than anything. Can you share what you have? Can you, are you willing to care and love and give away what God has freely given you? You know, one of the ways we do that here is we have connection groups. That's what we call our small groups. And you get into a small group, you have an opportunity that you don't necessarily have as much here in a big setting, but you get into a small group where you can give away. Are you apt to give away? Can you give the one, right? Can you give to a couple people in a group? Again, because the best connection groups are the ones where everybody comes to give. You're not coming, sitting back, waiting for the leader to say something profound, right? But you're there, you went there because you have something to give. Are you able? Are you making yourself available to be able to speak life to other people? One-on-one is even better. One-on-one. Are you willing to do this? Have you done one-on-one? Have you invited anybody out? You know, we're so big on these things. One thing, Dawn and I, we actually came to faith in Jesus Christ through a small group. So they've meant something to us our whole Christian life. You know, it wasn't in a big setting. It was in a small group that we found Jesus. And again, we see the necessity of it. One-on-one meetings are the best. I think some of the most profound impacts I've had on people in the shortest amount of time are people that lived with us. People that through time we've had sleep on our couch or take an extra bed. You know, they've been able to live with us and see how we live and be able to pour into them. Man, that has the greatest effect. You know, and here's the point again. Anybody can do this. You can pour into one person. You can love people, all right? You can love, but you've got to put yourself in position for that to happen. The other thing is teachable. Are you teachable? Are you one who's teachable? You know, here's the thing. A teachable person doesn't just hear, but they take action. They do something with it. You know, we have a problem also in with Christians in general, because we think we are teachable because we agree with the teaching. I agree with it. Yeah, I agree with that. I believe it. I believe we need to have deep relationships. Yes, but we can't be consistent with small group. We don't make the time, and we've never asked anybody out for coffee. We've never looked to get into. Listen. That's not teachable. Teachable people do what the scripture says. That's what makes them teachable, right? They're the ones that do what you say. If you've ever had to mentor anybody in the workplace, and yeah, they're hearing it, and they're nodding yes, but they don't do what you say. Like, that's not a teachable person. That's not a teachable person. I'll share this one because it doesn't have to do with our campus. Just yesterday, out in the parking lot at North Braddock, you know, we were serving out there, and someone, a young lady dropped someone off, an older person off at the door, like they should. And we were asking people to park, you know, up the street and get shuttled down, right, so we could save that lot for people who needed it. And this young lady, yes, okay, I'll do that. And she promptly backed up and pulled right into a place in the parking lot and got out. And my brother said, hey, I thought you were going to pull up, you know, to the lot and get shuttled down. She says, yeah, so I thought about what you said, and I just thought, nah, I'm not doing that. I'm parking here. Oh, okay. All right. Is that a teachable person? You see, teachable people apply it. That's the point. That wasn't anybody from here. Don't worry. Don't quit looking around. All right. I would have talked to you if that was you. Okay. All right. Okay, so catch that. Catch it. See, teachable people take action. Teachable people apply what is being said. They're able to receive input. They're able to receive constructive criticism. Right? They respond to what's being spoken to them. And again, you can do that. We can all be teachable. So we want you to be faithful. Want you to be able. Want you to be teachable. Quit thinking there's big requirements. There's not. Think about the disciples. Think about the 12 guys Jesus picked. Because one of the things that's always intrigued me is that he didn't pick even one rabbi, not one religiously educated person did he pick. Not one. He took tax collectors who were despised, right? He took fishermen. He took one guy who was basically a political activist, Simon the Zealot. But he took all these types of people. Look at this description. This is the description, this next slide. This is from Robert Coleman for Master Plan of Evangelism. The men Jesus chose were impulsive, temperamental, easily offended, all the prejudices of their environment, awkward, limited abilities, slow to comprehend spiritual things, ignorant, unlearned according to the world standards, but they were teachable, had big hearts, and were willing to confess their need. Listen, hey, can any of you relate to that top list there? Huh? Impulsive. How many could just say all of the above? Right? Then you qualify to be a disciple. How's that? You qualify. Amen? Listen, this is who God used. But what quality did they have? Well, they were faithful. They were able. They were available. And they were teachable. They were teachable. You can do this. You can be a disciple of God. You can be a disciple. All right? Take a picture of that. Take that. That's tweetable there. You can, right? All right, listen. That's the people God uses. That's the people he uses. So hold fast that. Man, now, you know, one of the things I get concerned about as we speak about, is it really 11:14 already? Is that clock right? Wow. Okay. Wow. Bless the Lord. Okay. Where was I? Okay. We were just speaking about this whole thing of being faithful. I'm challenging you to be a disciple. I'm challenging you to grow. But again, one thing that we always want to hold fast to in this push to grow is that we remember your motivation, your empowerment, your passion comes because God loves you. God loves you. And you know, as we push forward, and again, and we need to push. I mean, God's, we see what Paul says, but everything is built, the why of what we do is God's love. And he proved his love to you. How did he prove his love to you? 2,000 years ago, what happened? He died for you. He died for your freedom. He paid your debt, and he has forgiven you. He chooses to forget your sin and your shortcomings. And he says, I will empower you today, and I will give you a surety of heaven, eternal life. Amen? So we got to hold, that is the love of God, and that's what moves us. You know, Paul wrote these words that we were speaking here about, you know, again, about being faithful and being a disciple, and you got things to do. See, but listen, Paul also was talking about how he was trying to explain how did he do what he did. I mean, how did he go to city after city? How did he continue to put himself in this vulnerable place? And it says beaten times without number, thrown in jail 6 times, we count. You know, he's been thrown in jail, all these things. How did he do it? And let's look at this next scripture, because this is what Paul also wrote. Next scripture there, Josh. Okay? This is what Paul said. How did he do what he did? Let's read this together. For the love of Christ controls and compels us, because we've concluded this. One died for all, therefore all died. Well, that old man is dead. Paul could do what he did because he was controlled by the love of God, not controlled by his love for God. He didn't just set his face forward and say, I'm going to do the right thing because I'm just going to be strong, and come hell or high water, I'm going to make it happen. No. He said, look, how do I do it? I keep thinking about Jesus forgave me, the murderer of Christians, the persecutor of Christians. He forgave me. He showed me who he really is. And I am whole now. I can't help but do what I do. I can't help but be faithful. I can't help but be sacrificial. I can't help but want to do all I can to build the kingdom of God. Why? Because God's love controls me. See, and we want to be very clear that we don't fall into this place where you just feel pushed and pushed and you have to do and you have to do. It all comes from this. You know, a parent serves a child in all their needs, particularly when they're young, right? Why do they do it? I mean, I'm being reminded of that as we have a son and daughter-in-law living with us with a couple kids, and the chaos and 24-hour care. You do it because you love. Is it hard? For a moment it is, right? But man, you are motivated. A parent is motivated by love. God loves you. He has proved it. Therefore, I can lay my life down. Therefore, I will be a disciple. Look at the, again, be reminded of this prayer out of Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, and I'm not going to read through this whole thing, but this is Paul's amazing prayer for the Christians in the city of Ephesus, where he didn't pray. His prayer for them was not that they would be strong. His prayer was not that they would have great anointing. That wasn't the prayer. He didn't pray that they'd be bold. He said, I pray that you understand the love of God. I pray that you want that God reveal to them how much you love them. Because if they understand how much you love them, right? It says they'd be able to, verse 19, to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. What will happen? They'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you understand his love, it's about his love. And we never, ever want to lose that as a Bridge City family. We push. Yes, you need to grow. Yes, you need to be a disciple. Why? Because he loves you. You lose your why, you lose your way. If we forget the why, if we forget how much he loves us, this man, believe I will, you'll get worn out. You'll get worn out by trying to do this God thing. That's not the point. God, you think about this. Paul didn't pray that they do more. He prayed that know more. He didn't pray you do more. He said, no, he said, I pray you know. And you know, because doing will just happen if you know. That'll just take care of itself. Paul wasn't a superhero in the faith ignoring his own pain. He was one who kept reminding himself, man, God's love's so good, I can't help myself. God's love's so great, I can't help myself. That's how he did what he did. That's what he did. And again, so 2 Corinthians 5:14, just remember. Remember, everything stems from this. Every push that you have, every time we're saying, look, you should be in a small group. Why? Man, because God, because this is where you're going to grow. But remember, why do I do it? God loves me. God loves me. Right? Why should I be part of a growth track? Why should I do it? Because God loves me. Right? Why should you sacrifice your time and your money and your talent? Because God loves me. That's why. He loves me. Nothing compares to this. Man, we want to stay again, just connected to this reality. I never want to just lay the ministry, work of ministry upon you without that connection with God's love. One to take that moment. See, because when we read the scripture, it's easy to get confused. I mean, you could look at Paul and think he's schizophrenic. You know, one moment he's saying, God loves you so much and this is all you got to do. The next moment, as we will see here, he's telling you, you got to be like a soldier. You got to be a soldier in the kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at right now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Right after we have the thing about entrust these things to faithful men, he says, you therefore must endure hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of life. He's saying you got to be a soldier. You got to be a soldier. The guy who said, I depend on his love, is saying you got to be a soldier, right? And again, a soldier needs the focus. A soldier is at war, right? That's what he does. He can't afford to be involved or distracted. Anything that gets in the way of the command, he has to put aside. You see, you got to be like a soldier here. And we have to decide. We have to decide what type of commitment we're going to have. See, because one thing we'll see here, he also goes on here to say, let's go forward. He says you got to be like an athlete in verse 5. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay, there's rules you got to follow. He said, look, if you're going to follow me, he said, if you're going to be one of these faithful people, you got to be like a soldier, but also you got to be like an athlete. You have to be an athlete who follows the rules. In other words, what is your character? Are you walking in holiness? I mean, the scripture is real clear, be holy for God says, because I'm holy. Are you following the rules? Are you playing the game the way he says? Or are you trying to rewrite the rules as you go along? Or are you trying to just not follow some of the rules you don't like? And that's the problem we have in the church right now. We can see that all through our country, right? As we have churches that embrace things that are absolutely unbiblical, right? Like, again, like a homosexual lesbian lifestyle. That's picking your own rules. That's making up the rules as you go. You know, I didn't make the rules, I follow the rules, okay? You don't follow the rules, you don't make the rules either, right? We follow the rules. And man, you know, I don't always like the rules God has. It's okay to admit that. I don't like those, but those are the rules. I'm an athlete, a faithful person follows the rules. Thirdly, it says you're going to be like a farmer. You got to be like a farmer, a hard-working farmer. You know, I don't know a lot about farming. I'm a consumer, not a producer, believe me. But I know that you work hard, and I know a lot of it's mundane, and I know you got to be really, really patient, and I know you're really dependent upon the weather. That's outside of your control. I mean, there's a lot of faith involved in this. But he said you got to be like a farmer. You have to be hardworking. You got to hang in there. You got to stay patient. Right? That's where I want to be. So we see then that God's speaking these things as Paul's saying on one hand, hey, remember God loves you. That's the only way you can do this. He's saying also, man, you got to be faithful. You got to be able. You got to be teachable. In fact, let me raise the stakes. You got to be like a soldier. You have to have the discipline of a soldier and the focus of a soldier. You got to be like an athlete, and also you got to be like a hardworking farmer. And you're thinking, Paul's schizophrenic. We need to take a step back and remember what we build on all the time. We build on the love of God. Paul tells Timothy, as he has said all these things, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. So you got to take the full counsel of God. Consider what I say. He says you're going to grow in understanding. You know, one thing I can catch, though, as I think about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, even as I'm pursuing God and looking to be a disciple, and I'm walking in his love, it's still not easy. It still is a challenge. I mean, Paul wrote Ephesians and Timothy from prison. Real victorious guy, right? Writing from prison. See, there's no promise it's just going to be easy. Is it going to be worth it? Oh, yeah. See, but we have to settle that. I can't encourage you enough, man. You can't do this without knowing his love. It's got to be about his love. Revelation 22:12, we're going to be closing here. Last chapter in the Bible, right? And this is written out of the Message Bible. Just really like the way it writes. Jesus speaks. He says, yes, I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. I'm bringing my payroll with me. And I'll pay all people in full for their life's work. I'm A to Z, or Alpha Omega. First and the final, beginning and the conclusion. I'm on my way. I'm going to pay you for how you've done. We're all going to stand before him someday. You're going to be judged on your stewardship. Are you going to be a disciple or a believer? A believer just believes. A disciple engages and grows. I want to receive my full paycheck. Right? What's really great? You determine your paycheck. Nobody else. No one else. Joel's not going to be judged by me. Right? Doris isn't going to be judged by Hannah. You're going to be judged just how you've done by the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, to be a disciple, you got to know his love, then lose your life. Everything starts, God is so good. He loves us. He loves us. That's where we live. But then it doesn't stop there. Lose your life. Become a disciple. Jesus said, lose your life and find it. If you try to find your life on your own, you lose it. I like saying, lose your life and find out how good it could really be. Lose your life, find out how good it can be in pursuing Jesus Christ. That's where I want you to be. That's where I long to live. We want to do what God has spoken, that I could walk in that fullness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you again, God, for your word. And I thank you for the full counsel, God. I thank you, Father, that yes, you call us to be disciples. You call us to be faithful, able, teachable. You call me to be like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. But first you say, you're a son, you're a daughter, and I love you. And I proved it 2,000 years ago. You may wonder if he loves you. Think about 2,000 years ago. It's all settled. Thank you, Father, for that love. God, is don't let anyone leave here today feeling this pressure they have to perform. Remember Paul's words. I do what I do because I'm controlled by his love. Therefore, I can't help myself. I want to lose my life. And if there's anyone here today, again, who you're far from God, anyone here today who you know that there was a time when you were running hard after him, but today you find yourself far away. Don't leave today without getting this right. You've heard this message about how much God loves, that he could forgive Paul, a murderer of Christians. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without getting that right. And if there's anyone here in that place, I challenge you to raise your hand. Again, that you can, we have people that can pray with you, that you won't leave here in that place.